Sabbath day to you all. We do have that wonderful hope, don't we? And this is genuinely what I want to speak about, this hope that Jesus is coming soon. But as my brother Peter mentioned in his prayer about the children, we have the children here this morning, and they are a hope and a blessing for us that they can grow up, because God can use them when they in a special way. Jaden, he can praise God that you are here in the church, and all the little children are here to hear about the Lord, because only the Holy Spirit can impress upon their hearts the things that they do here. They may not understand as we do, but they can impress upon their hearts. So children, I'm going to ask you a little question at the end of the service. And I pray that you do have a pencil, because we're going to talk about Jesus' coming. And I pray that you would write down your favourite verse that you do hear about Jesus' coming. Okay, I'd just like you to just do that one thing. So when you hear the Bible verses, and if that one impresses you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, to write that down, and I'll ask you at the end of the lesson. Okay? Alright. Before we do start, unless I bow your heads again, so as we open the Bible, we need the blessing of the Holy Spirit upon our hearts. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, again, we thank you so much for the blessing of the Word, the Scripture of truth that we have before us, that you have made it so freely available to us. As we think back in the old times when the Dark Ages, Lord, it was so hard and people become so persecuted to make a printing of thy word. And yet, in today, your hand has so blessed this message that it is going around your world at this moment. And we pray, Lord, for the gift of your Holy Spirit, that we can have an understanding of the message of your soon coming. And most of all, please, Lord, not only understand this message, but that heart preparation that we so sorely need, that we'll be able to stand in this day of trouble coming upon us. So I pray, dear Father, that the Holy Spirit will fall in a large measure upon every heart here, even the children's, Lord, that we may gain an understanding and walk from here with a confidence that you are with us, and we can share this message you've given to us. Thank you for hearing this prayer, Lord, and thank you for your blessing. We pray all this in the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. With a subject like this, it's sometimes a little difficult where to start. But always good to start at the beginning. So we have a wonderful hope. Nearly every one of us here today has an understanding of Jesus' soon coming. But what I understand is that, okay, we love the coming of Jesus, but are we prepared to speak about him at every moment of every day? So that's when we share. When we want to speak about our Lord and Saviour every moment of the day, then we know that we are ready for Jesus' to come in. There's sometime a sea captain remarked to his faithful wife. He said, "One more voyage and we'll go to live in the countryside, we'll build a comfortable home to live in, and we'll be settled down for the rest of our lives." But when that sea captain went, and that ship never returned. And then there's another little a father was taking his son out for a walk up the mountain range, and he said to his 5-year-old little son, "Son, wait here. I'm just going up to a little while up this canyon, and I'll come back for you." So as he walked upon those rocks, there was a tragedy, and his father never came back, even though that little boy waited all night, but his father did not come back. So we can see that we can make promises, yet even though those promises are made in good faith, we cannot always fulfill them, because we do not know what is going to happen. But we have this wonderful promise of Christ, that he is going to come back again. And he says in Peter, he says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that we should perish, but all should come to a repentance. So you can see the Lord is not slack in according to His promise. And as we go further in our study this morning, that we see that the Lord has promised that He has come back. And in Hebrews chapter 10 it says, "For yet a little while he that shall come will come, and he will not tarry." So let's look at some of those promises that, you know, the people that have understood these promises. You know, let's look at Jude, the Old Testament. You know, not the Old Testament, Enoch in the Old Testament, but we have to find about Enoch in the New Testament in Jude chapter 14. And he says, verse 14, thank you for your correction. In Jude chapter 1, verse 14. And yeah, so Enoch was the seventh from Adam and prophesied that Christ will come with 10,000s of his angels. And the best blessing that I like, if you like to open you to Job chapter 19. Job, you know, God had actually selected Job to show to the world that when he's having this conversation with Satan, "Have you seen my servant Job?" Yeah, and yet he was afflicted, and God wanted to say that Satan never had control over the world. He had one person there, and this was Job. In chapter 29 and chapter 19, verses 25 to 27. I have remembered it, but I just sometimes my memory does go a little way. But Job actually said, he said to that, "I know my Redeemer doth live. And yet, even though this skin of mine will be destroyed by worms, he said, I will see my Lord in my flesh. And not only I, but I'll see him with my eyes, and no one else will see him." So even though his heart is consumed within him, Job knew and had a vision from Christ that he will know in the latter days of this earth, yet Job will see Christ. And we had Abraham, you know, knew that. Abraham was given the promise that, okay, if he come out of the country that the Lord called him, and he accepted the country not knowing, but he lived in tents all his life. Not only him, but Isaac and his grandson Jacob. They all lived in tents. But Job said, Abraham said that he looks for a city which has foundation, whose builder and maker is God. So even then, now he didn't look as a pilgrim. We sometimes sing, "We're not a pilgrim," but do we really know in our hearts that can we live like Abraham? He looked for a better country, a heavenly place. So God had shown him way back then there was a better thing. And he had promised. He had not received that promise, but he had faith in that promise and died knowing that God would there. Just like Job, "He's my Redeemer." And then there's David. He said that when Zion is built, he shall come again. And we have Isaiah. And we know those faithful people who are there at the end of the day say, "This is our God. We have waited for him so long. He will save us." And so, yes, so we know from all those people in the Old Testament. But let's hear from people in the New Testament, especially from our Lord and Saviour. We know this text quite well. We should be able to recite that. And maybe the children could come out and recite that later on too. John 14, chapter 14, verse 1 to 3. And Jesus said, "Let your heart not be troubled. Now, if you believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you so. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and to receive you unto myself. That where I am, that you may be also." So Christ himself, he said, he will come again to receive us. And so when we come to this understanding that Jesus himself has also prophesied, but when we want to share this message that Jesus is coming soon. We come to a world that, you know, doesn't really want to believe God. It doesn't want to know any existence of God. But even thus, because of the way we are and the worldliness has come upon us, we sometimes don't know how to share. But when we come up to share the second coming of Christ, you know, people are going to ask us, is it scriptural? Now, is it literal? Is it near? Is Christ's nearness coming? And also, is it reasonable? We'd like to go through those questions with some Bible texts that you may be able to write, the children may be able to write, to know and to share that the Lord's coming is true. But first I'd like you to turn with me to James chapter 5. James, that's chapter 5. It's just after Hebrews. James chapter 5, verse 7 and 8. We just want to see, is it reasonable for Jesus to come back again? And the Bible reads in James chapter 5 and verse 7 to 8. Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husband waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord is nigh. And so we see out of there, husbandmen, that means a farmer. Okay, so we see the idea of a farmer and the waiting for that precious fruit is the harvest. And so we can see, is it reasonable for you and I, and we do have some people who do love gardening here, if we go and buy some land, we then plough that field, then we compost that field, then we sow that seed, and then we water it, then we harrow it, and then we tender it to it grows up to the corn or whatever we had planted. Then just before, a couple of weeks before we do, we decided we'd lose all interest in our harvest, take a trip, go to the other side of the world, and forget and don't make any provisions for the harvest. Is that reasonable? No. Just let's now replace that harvester, the farmer, with Jesus Christ. If Jesus came into this world, you know, and went through Bethlehem, went through Nazareth, went through Gethsemane, went through Calvary, and then sowed this seed with his own blood, his own tears, sowed this over centuries, and decide he wouldn't come back? No, that's just as unreasonable too. So we know that if Jesus has gone through all this, that he will come back again. And so the next thing we like to look at, okay, we find that it is reasonable. Is it scriptural? Okay? Now, a lot of people, you know, sometimes are confused whether the Bible can be taken literally, or whether it's symbolic, or whether it's spiritual, because there's a lot of people that say that Jesus has already come. And, you know, we'd like to say, what does the Bible say? We say that only those who have spiritual eyes and understanding, only those favoured few could come and know Jesus. But we know that Jesus said in himself that he will come again. Paul has also said in Hebrews chapter 9, so Christ once offered to bear sins for many, and unto them that looked for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So Jesus is going to come. So Paul has said, you know, we've heard all those other people, Job, Enoch, Isaiah, Enoch, said, yeah, Jesus is coming. Now we hear from Jesus himself, from Paul. Now let's turn to Titus. My favourite texts, you know, that gives a lot of encouragement. And the book of Titus is a very good book. The book of Titus chapter 2, and we shall read from verse 11 to 14. So that's Titus chapter 2, and it's just after the book of Timothy. Okay? Verse 11 reads, "For the grace that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all." All men, sorry. "Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." This is what it's taken, that we are in the world, but not of the world. Because it's taken how we to share our lives soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. "Looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous for good works." So there, we're looking for that blessed hope, but there's also those conditions there that we need to purify ourselves and that we should be zealous for good works. So yeah, Paul is there. And let's turn over to the last book. Now, is this scriptural that Jesus is coming? Yes. The last book in Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. And there's a couple of little verses here in verse 7. That's Revelation, the last book, 22 and verse 7. He says, Jesus said, "Behold, I come quickly." And we know down in verse 12, there's some warnings there. And he says, "Behold, I come quickly." And then in verse last 20, the second last verse in the Bible, it says, "Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." So yeah, so we see throughout this Bible, the Bible, which is probably something like 1,500 references to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And something like 40, and I looked at that up, 40 references. If you just get your concordance, look up coming. Get your CD-ROM, look up coming, just to see that there's that many things talking about the second coming of Jesus. So, okay, we've talked about that it's very reasonable. We've talked about it is scriptural. Now, what everyone says, is it going to be literal? Is it going to be personal? Is everyone going to see? We hear a lot of different ideas. And yet, you know, we only just need to take the Bible as it reads. I know in myself, I take the Bible as it reads, unless there are some symbols there. And so the Bible then reads, if it's literal. So what we're going to share with this is that, yeah, Christian opinion is divided at this point. Some say the second coming takes place at conversion. Okay? Or some say at death. Okay, that's many comings of Jesus Christ, if it comes at every time someone dies or every time someone's converted. Others say that it's spiritual or symbolic, but not real or personal. They insist that he comes in the form of movements like social reform or a worldwide betterment. Still, others believe in what they call the secret rapture and the invisible presence only recognized by a favored few. But these are only human guesses, aren't they? And so, well, we're interested, what does the Bible say? And we see that in the New Testament it's literal, visible, personal, and it's going to be a public appearance. Let's turn with me in the Bible to Acts chapter 1, verse 9. So we even see in this chapter not only Jesus and the apostles talking about the second coming of Christ, but we also hear angels talking about the second coming of Christ. So that's just after the Gospels, Acts chapter 1, verse 9. So we can see from the leading up to these verses that Jesus' last words to his disciples are on Mount Olivet. They'll come, and Jesus was teaching, sharing these last words. He's saying that John baptized you with water, but soon, if you stay, the Father will come and send the Holy Ghost and you will be baptized with the Spirit. And then once you're baptized with the Spirit, go unto Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, and to all the utmost parts of the world, and to share what I have shared with you, and to obey the teachings. And then we see that verse 9, Acts chapter 1, verse 9, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up. A cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which said unto ye, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall come so in a like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. So, the angels have declared, as you've seen Jesus, in what, how his appearance was, because he walked with them for 3.5 years, and he came back after, well, later on he comes back after his ascension, and shares with them. And that, what you see in him, is how he's going to come back. But, as we know, not in sorrow, not a man of sin, and not of in humiliation, but as unto salvation in his glory. So Jesus is going to come. So this is literal. The angels have said, he's going to come back in the like manner that he came. And in Revelation, in 1:7, it says, Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so. So how is he going to come back? He's going to come back with clouds. So those people, you know, the people who are unsure of what is clouds, I think in Psalm 100 and, Psalm 106, I think, it talks about his clouds and chariots, and Psalm 68, verse 17, then talks about those chariots as being angels. So when Jesus comes back, and as we heard what Enoch said, when Jesus comes, it will be 10,000 angels. So all the angels that are in heaven, because the Bible teaches us that there's silence in heaven for a half an hour. So all those are going to come back with Jesus. So we say when Jesus, and it says every eye will see him on the earth. Those who are living, every eye will see Jesus. So it's going to be a literal event. Let's turn with me now to Matthew chapter 24. That's Matthew chapter 24. This is a very good chapter to study in the last days. And we'll start to read from verse 24 to verse 27. Matthew 24, verse 24 to verse 27. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and he shall show great signs and wonders, inasmuch that if it were possible, he would deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. And behold, if he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as lightning comes out of the east, and shineth unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Very literal, isn't it? Because we've not had too long ago when we had the night lightning. It lightens up the whole earth from east unto west. So how is Jesus going to come? Everybody's going to see him. He's going to come back in the same like manner. And it's going to be such a spectacle that it will lighten up the whole earth. And we can probably go down to verse 30. Then shall appear the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and glory. Okay? We're going to see coming in power. Because we know he comes in his own glory. He comes in the Father's glory and the glory of all the angels. So you can see that is going to be a literal event. And 1 Thessalonians, we all probably know this one, probably be off by heart. Because it talks about those who are living and the righteous who are dead. When Jesus comes, what's going to happen? There's going to be a trumpet. Well, let's turn to that, actually. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 to about 18. That's 1 Thessalonians. That's just after Colossians. Philippians, Colossians. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We start at verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, very important in the Christian thing, that Jesus died and rose again. Even so, that them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So those that have died in Christ Jesus will God raise from the dead and take him with him to heaven. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we that which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent those that are asleep. Okay, it's talking about those that are asleep in the Lord shall not rise up, we shall not proceed first before those that are living. For the Lord himself shall descend with the voice of an archangel and the trump of the Lord. That's the trumpet. When Jesus comes, we know from Revelation he's got a sickle in one hand and in his left hand he's got his silver trumpet to call those who are dead. So we do have that Jesus will come and the trump of the Lord and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain will be caught together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we be ever with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. So what we see, when the sound of a trumpet is there and we have the graves rise and there's a great multitude of the redeemed coming out, and then those that who are living, who are redeemed, who are righteous, they will then be risen up with the Lord. So you can see it's going to be a very literal event. And we also have in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, also in about 52, that they that are corruption will put on incorruption. They that are mortal will be put on immortality. In that twinkling of an eye, we will have immortality. So you can see it's going to be a very big event. But you can see when we look at that and share people with this, that the way the Lord has used the words, clouds, lightning, trumpet, shout, power, glory, angels, brightness, flaming fire. You can see it's all meant to give a grand spectacle that no one can actually but say it's a literal coming. So the Lord has used these words in these verses to show us that is a literal. The next question that's usually asked, is it necessary? No. Is it necessary for Jesus to come? Well, we talked about the harvest earlier on, so we thought it was reasonable. But why is the Lord coming back? Do we know these verses? I just only go through them reasonably quickly because we do not have those time. But we can see from John chapter 14 that Jesus wanted to come back to what? To receive us to himself. That where he is, that we can be also. So the first reason is Jesus is coming back to take that because of his great love for us. And over the centuries, he's shown and poured out the love of heaven to us. Then in Revelation 14, we'll probably turn to this verse because we know the three angels' message, Revelation 14. But after that message is given, what do we see? Revelation chapter 14 and verse 14. So we see the first angel's message, which is the true gospel. Okay, that first angel. In the second angel, where it's talking about Babylon falling, we see a counterfeit gospel. And then in the third angels, we see that God has put before us a choice which to own. Worship the mark of the beast and receive the wrath of God, or we see the penalty of those who I probably got that around wrong. I'll repeat that. Those who worship the mark of the beast will lose their life. But those who kept God and his commandments, they will then, God will bring back to them. Sorry about the confusion. So we see there that we have those in three. And straight after it says, here are they, the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice of heaven. We'll skip that verse because it's talking about those who died under the three angels' message will be risen to see Jesus coming. And verse 14, and I looked and behold a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like the Son of Man, having his head a golden crown and his hand a sharp sickle. And the angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle, reap, for the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So straight after that, we have the harvest or the second coming of Christ. And so we see that, and another reason for Jesus the coming, to raise the righteous dead. So Jesus is coming back to raise the righteous dead in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And then in 1 Corinthians we saw he came to give immortality. In 2 Thessalonians it talks about he came to punish the ungodly. So Jesus is coming not only to take us back and grant us everlasting life through immortality, but he's come to give the recompense to those wicked that are living. Okay? They are consumed by the brightness of his coming. And Revelation 22 is here. It says, he's come to give everyone their reward, whether it is good or whether it is evil. And in 1 John 3:8, it says, Jesus is coming again to destroy the works of the devil. So these are the things. And last but not least, to recreate a new heavens and an earth. The next question, hey everyone, is it near? Now, we know from our fact of studying the Bible that Jesus has said, no man knows the time or the hour. But Jesus has not left us not knowing when we need to be prepared. He's given us signs. And it doesn't take too much of an imagination these days, the days that we're living, when we look at some of those signs. We see the signs of rumours of wars, okay? And wars. We know from uprisings, you know, especially in the Middle East. We know from wars like the Iraqi, Afghan. There hasn't been a time, and there has not been a war during last year. Never a time. We see the famine, okay? Our church gave to the famine that's happening throughout Ethiopia and the East Horn of Africa. And yet, nearly over 1 billion people, 1/7 of the world, are in hunger. So there is a big sign of famine around the world. And then we hear those people who scoff. They say, okay, Jesus, maybe he's coming, but we say he's tarrying. But brothers and sisters, don't be deceived by that. Because, okay, Jesus has a time, but what about you? Do you know when Jesus requires your life? Are you going to be ready when your probation closes to be ready to meet Jesus if you are redeemed when he comes for there? So do not be deceived that Jesus is taking his time, because it's our life, it's our probation that we need to prepare. And we see the sign of pestilence. That needs no fact when we see, you know, all the flus that, you know, the animal flus that are going around, and the all those other pestilence, especially the AIDS one. And we had the earthquake sign. We just don't need any understanding that, yeah, since 1992, there's been thousands of earthquakes. There's a diagram that I've plotted, well, someone else has plotted, but I'd like to share, where earthquakes from 1900 right through to 2009, that there was, and these are magnitudes of 7, they just dotted everywhere. But come to 1992, there's a great big black circle with all the dots all together, and these are greater than magnitude of 6 and 7. So we know, even last week, you know, Christchurch again, we just know that there's earthquakes, and they're becoming so common sign that we've probably taken it for granted. Then we have the sign of knowledge increasing. Okay, we just look at our technology that we're using now, our phones, our internets, and how we can communicate with people. But also a knowledge of an understanding of Daniel Revelation. The pollution sign. The fear sign. You know, Europe, they're fearful. Everyone around the world is fearful. What happens if Europe economy collapses? You know, no one, everyone, when Obama came, everyone was looking to Obama to be that man, to take the world. But no one's going to do that. And so everyone is fear and perplexed when these tsunamis and when everything that is coming. You know, no one knows to do. What are they doing with Fukushima? No one. We heard it's 40 years before they can get to do that. The gospel sign. That's got to go around the world. We know that's happening around. Even when I looked at something last night, and John Carter, he was had the help of the KGB in the Kremlin to go and give his information into the Kremlin. Okay? So these messages, people are hearing this gospel sign are going around the world. And yet thousands of people, the Holy Spirit is pouring out on, you know, these people, 20 and 30,000 at a time. And we know, pray that their hearts are right to meet the Lord, but the Holy Spirit is putting people in Russia, you know, in every other country where the gospel we think is not there, but is going forward. And so, yes, there's that gospel sign. And yet, now everyone's going to say, raise the objection. Oh, yes, we've had these signs. They've been there before. You know, right back from there, we've had wars, we've had famines, we've had floods, we've had all that. But what is the difference this time, brothers and sisters? What is the difference? It is that all these signs are synchronizing in our age. And this is why it's for young people. I pray that you can hear this, these words. That these signs are coming. And they all are coming together. All at once. Every single sign. Not one sign or another sign, but all signs together. They are happening. You can, every one of those signs I just listed, you can know that it's happening in this world this year. Hasn't it? Every one of those signs has happened in this world this year. So mankind has never been in a position that it is now. And so, what we need to know, it's okay now to know what I've just shared in the blessings that Jesus is coming soon. We can have that, but that is not going to save us. No, what we need is a preparation. This is the most important time. Now we know that Jesus is coming, is near. Now we know that our probation may not, you know, be there. If God has a work for us to do, then He's going to protect us and we're going to go forward. But this is the last part I wanted to share with you. Just the most important part. Are we ready to meet Jesus when He comes? Your Redeemer. Are you ready? And this is where praying that the Holy Spirit, even as I'm talking, I'm praying that the Holy Spirit can touch each and every heart to see where we stand in God. You know, because don't forget, God does not want you to perish. He wants you to be there with Him. So there's a time of trouble, such as never was, and soon to open upon us, and we shall need an experience we do not now possess, which many are too indolent to receive. So what it's saying, we need an experience. An experience, the love of God in our lives. And, you know, doing what Bi and Bill and Tony and that, sharing our love of God. They can see in that. We need an experience of faith to trust in God. Anyone knows who read The Narrow Way? The last thing there, what those great big cords that come down from heaven. What's that? Representing faith. And what else did they have? Only their trust in God. The will, trusting in the will of the Father. That's all they had on this earth. Faith and their trust in there. We need an experience of that now. And so there. And I saw God's people on enchanted ground, and some have lost nearly all sense of shortness of time and the worth of the soul. Because of worldliness, because of this, it's creeping into our church. And in all other churches, worldliness, we've lost the worth of our soul and the worth of the souls of others that Jesus had. And because we do not know the shortness of time. So I pray that we can come to know. Because remember, God is holy and none but holy people can live in His presence. So this is the work that we do. You know, God has given us a great commandment. Be thou holy as I am holy. Be thou perfect as I am perfect in character. This is what He's asking us to achieve. So it's what some of the factors, okay? We know that the nearness of time, that we have a work, But this last one, this one here, I'd like to read it to you, because this one is, I've kept with me all my time. I've been shown that many who possess to have a knowledge of present truth know not what they believe. They do not understand the evidences of their faith. They have no just appreciation of the work for the present time. When time of trial shall come, there are men now preaching to others who will find, upon examining the positions they hold, that there are many things for which they can give no satisfactory answer. Until thus tested, they know not their great ignorance. They have to be tested to know that. And there are many in the church who take it for granted that they understand what they believe. But until controversy arises, they do not know their own weaknesses. And when separated from those of like faith and are compelled to stand singly and alone to explain their belief, they'll be surprised to see how confused are their ideas and of what they have accepted as truth. We as people come out and we can get together and explain our truth and knowing that other people will know. But when we come out in a situation, when a controversy arises, can we go from point to point, from Bible verse to Bible verse, to explain what we actually believe? And it actually says, we think we believe, but when we do that, we come so confused. We don't know where we stand. So the first thing we need to really do is study the Bible for the present time. Okay, we have plenty of precious truth in the Bible. The whole Bible is for precious truth. But Peter says, I bring these to your remembrance. You know them, but I want you to be established in present truth. So this is present truth is our three angels' message. Bringing things so that Jesus is coming, that they that worship the mark of the image of the beast, they are to worship God in holiness. So search the scriptures, study the Bible as you've never studied before. Unless you arise to a higher, holy state in your religious life, the solemn warning comes. You will not be ready for the appearing of our Lord. That's what I want to pray, that these, you probably won't remember these texts, but may that it does have an effect upon thee. And so the next factor what we need to prepare ourselves is have communion with God in fervent prayer. Because there's I'll just read it. Yeah, it's easier that way for me to explain. As praying ones continue their earnest cries, and sometimes a ray of light from Jesus came to them and encouraged their hearts to look upon their hearts to lighten up their countenance. Some I saw, did not participate in the work of agonizing and pleading, praying and pleading with the Lord. They seemed indifferent and careless. Okay, isn't that the Laodicean experience? Carelessness, we have need of nothing. They were not resisting the darkness around them, and it shut them in like a thick cloud. The angels of God left those who went to the aid of the earnest praying ones. So God left those, the angels left those who were not praying and went to the praying. I saw angels of God hasten to the assistance of all who were struggling with all their power to resist evil angels and try to help themselves by calling upon God in perseverance. But his angels left those who made no help to help themselves, and I lost sight of them. So we need to pray just as Jacob did. Earnestly, Lord, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me with the assurance that I have all my sins forgiven. Hang on to the Lord so that you can be like Jacob and know and have that assurance. Then you know, from then you will have the power of the Holy Spirit in your heart. So what we need to do in there, okay, we need to pray. But what are we praying? We're praying for a cleansing of our souls, a cleansing of sin. And a victory over all our weaknesses. This is where we can share with the children as well too. Those who receive the seal of the living God are protected in the time of trouble. Must reflect the image of Jesus fully. There's no half measures or partially. It must reflect. Not one of us will receive the seal of the living God while our characters have one spot or stain upon them. It is left with us to remedy the defects of our characters, to cleanse the soul temple of every defilement. Then the latter rain will fall upon us as the early rain fell upon the disciples in the day of Pentecost. So what happens? We cleanse ourselves of all unbound. Who does it? It's us to remedy the defect by pleading with God. And then it says, then the latter rain will be poured upon. We need a complete surrender to God. So Steps to Christ is probably the best book that you can find to have that complete surrender. There's good chapters. You know, knowing the Father's love, knowing the sinner's need of Christ, and knowing that we have to surrender, confess our lives. So, it says here, when our soul surrenders to Christ, a new power takes possession of the heart. Our surrender to Christ, our consecration to God, in order to be effective, must be renewed every day. Each morning, consecrate yourself to God that day. Surrender all your plans to Him to be carried out and given up as His providence shall dictate. Thus, day and day, you will be giving your life into the hands of God, and thus your life will be moulded more and more like His. And when you get that, you will have a name change that God will give you a new name. We need to be diligent in our work. We're coming to a close. We need to be diligent in our work with Christ. So once we receive that new heart, once we surrendered our life to the Lord, we will do the work of the Lord. I think there is a Bible text, Sarah might be able to quote me, that it says that, okay, to love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, your strength, to love one another as you love yourself, then, he says, you shall serve others. Okay? Just as children. Abigail and that, we talked about what Jesus was like in the lesson there. Jesus was loved serving others. And this will have that. So when men are waiting for the Lord, not idle expectancies, but in earnest work, with unwavering faith, it is no time to allow our minds to be engrossed with things of minor importance. That's what we tend to do at this time. Worry about things of minor importance, yet the work of God goes unfinished. And don't forget, when we're not doing that, the angels will go. Satan and his angels will move in, and we'll move further and further away from God. And the last thing, we need to preserve the liberty of conscience. So throughout this world at this moment, everywhere you'll see, the conscience is being trodden on. And soon, as people have not accomplished the work which God has committed to us, we are not ready for the issue in which the enforcement of the Sunday law will bring us. It is our duty, as comforting themselves with the belief that this work must go on because prophecy has foretold it, and that the Lord will shelter His people. We are not doing the will of God if we sit in quietude doing nothing to preserve the liberty of conscience. We need to speak up. We need to share when people want to change the doctrines in our church. And we need to share that when they want to change the Sunday law to closing laws. We've got to show people this is trampling upon the conscience. So this is all part of knowing and preparing ourselves for the Lord. Okay, as to just to get you to go back again to your Bibles, let's look at three last verses. Okay, let's turn to Luke 21:34-36, because God has given us a message that Jesus is coming soon, but He's never left us without a warning of being prepared. Luke 21. Well, we'll just get the right verse. We won't read that all. Luke chapter 21. And we start at around verse 34. Just 21 verse 34. Okay, we read it. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive to all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down. Oh, sorry. I've got down Luke 21, verse 24. Is that what I was not reading? 34, sorry. Yeah, thank you for your correction. This is a bit better. I was trying to read from 24. Yeah. And so God has given us a warning that Jesus is coming. And take heed yourself, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting, drunkenness, and cares of this life, so that the day comes upon you unawares. For the snare shall come on all that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Don't forget, this is coming. And in verse 36 it says, Watch ye therefore, and pray always that ye be counted worthy to escape these things which come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. So God is asking us to what? Watch and pray. And so we need to have our hearts prepared. And it says in Luke 12, Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall be found waiting. And God has left no doubt in how are we to prepare for this. And he says, Now, brothers and sisters, abide in me, that when I shall appear, you may have this confidence and not be ashamed of my coming. So we are to abide in Christ. And when we do this, we will be prepared for Jesus' coming. We will be prepared to face the persecution and trial. So I pray, my prayer is, that every one of us will want to make that preparation in our heart to see the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, question time. Abigail, wake up. Did you have your favourite Bible text of Jesus? Did you write one down? Do you want to share it with everybody? Well, which one did you think was good? What's your favourite one? Alright, I'll let you think of it. Sarah. Oh, I just thought you would have taken it because I mentioned plenty in the beginning. Okay, can I ask you another question, Abigail? Are you ready to meet Jesus? Hey? Do you want to see Jesus coming? Sarah? Jaden's gone, but I know parents are praying for him as well. So yes, we all want to be ready to meet Jesus when he comes. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your blessing of the Holy Spirit upon our hearts and upon our thoughts. And Lord, I speak on behalf of all people here. We know that we love thy soon appearing. And we know that we are looking for that appearing. And we know that there's a crown laid up for every one of us that longs and looks for that appearing. We pray, Lord, that you will be in our hearts. I pray that they help us to surrender everything that will keep us from wearing that crown and seeing thy soon coming. I pray, Lord, that you will help us to put away all things that will draw us to the world, and help us, Lord, to go forth with surrendered lives and to lives that love your appearing with joyful and happiness to share thy soon coming. Lord, please be with us. Please help us to be an army here in Hamilton, Lord, that can go forward under thy banner and to share this message. So please, I pray, that you will be with every heart and agitate every heart that we know that the soon coming to prepare our lives each day and each morning as we surrender unto thee. Thank you for hearing this prayer, Lord, and thank you for blessing this congregation that we can be ready for you. And I thank you and praise you in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.